You would take your Bibles tonight and turn to Deuteronomy, the first chapter in your Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 1. We have been now for a while camping toward Canaan's happy land. In fact, if my reckoning is right, it says this is lesson number 26 that I've done along the way. We're getting closer and closer to the land of Canaan, and we come now to the plains of Moab on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And it's there that Moses will give his farewell message to the children of Israel. He himself is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land because of his disobedience to God. That does not mean he won't be saved, but he's going to miss the promised land. And he is talking to them about things that they very well need to know. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to let the book kind of speak for itself. I'm going to go through and we're going to pick up some major points that Moses makes along the way. I'm trying to pick up mainly the points that apply to us as far as our daily living before God as well. And so we'll be making our way through the book of Deuteronomy, just picking up some points here and there. And so this will be a few lessons before we finish the book of Deuteronomy. First thing I want to point out as we come to Moses' farewell message tonight is that Moses reminds them that God's promises are absolutely sure. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 8, Moses reminds them of what God had said to them. God had said in verse 8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." And so God had assured them, it's there for the taking. I promised it, go get it. Coming on down now to verse 21, the time came when they needed to go into the land and take the land, and we're going to see that because of their lack of faith, they refused to do that. Verse 21, "Look, the Lord has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we should come.' And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back to us. And they brought back word to us and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord, and you murmured in your tents and said, "Because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." And then picking up in verse 29. "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness. You saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all of that," he says, "you did not believe the Lord your God." And so Moses just starts off saying, that's been your problem all along. You haven't believed God. You haven't trusted God. It boils down to a trust issue. And the question for us today is, do we trust the God who cannot lie? God's promises are absolutely sure. Yet in the midst of that, we had that word that was mentioned in verse 27, you murmured. I've told you many times I love that word because you can't hardly say it without it sounding like you're doing it. They murmured all the time in the wilderness against the God who was so good to them and his promises were sure. And so they needed to bank on those things and show that kind of faith. Isn't it wonderful for us to know that the promises that have been made to even us are made by the God of heaven who cannot lie, and everything is settled for us? All we have to do is just continue to hold on to God every step of the way. His promises are sure. It's anchored to the throne of God. And all we have to do is just hold on, tie a knot and hold on and be with God all the way. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy, but go to Hebrews chapter 6. And here's a reminder that our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is a sure thing. If we will just simply hold on to our end of the anchor. God's end is not moving. If anybody moves, it'll be us. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, It talks about the promises that God had made to Abraham, how that he would bless him and multiply him. Verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So the point that he's making here is, first of all, God promised it. God promised it, but then he also put it under oath when he said, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." God swore by himself. Now, he did that for our behalf. He didn't have to do that for him. God's true. But for our sakes, it says that God swore by himself, and he couldn't swear by anybody greater, so he swore by himself and said, "Surely, I will bless you." So we've got the promise, and then we've got the oath, the swearing that he did. Verse 18, "That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul." And then notice he says, "both sure and steadfast, that enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The point is that Jesus has paid the price. He took his blood into the throne room of God. He anchored it, if you will, around God's throne. And we're going to go to heaven if we don't move on our end, because God's promises are sure. And that's a point that Israel needed to get. And Moses starts off reminding them of that you've got to always trust God. Another point that we hit on some time back is that God is also told here, or Moses tells them through God, don't fear your giants. It's interesting when you read the first four or five chapters of Deuteronomy that he just continually mentions giants. And his point is very plain, that you don't need to fear your giants. In chapter 2, verse 20, he mentions the land of Ammon. And in verse 20, he says, "This was also regarded as the land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zanzumim, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place." What's the point? God mowed down all your giants. Don't be afraid of giants. Chapter 3 and verse 11, he mentions one specifically. You remember he conquered Sihon and Og? Og was a big man. Verse 11 says, "Only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits is its width, according to the standard cubit." Big man. He was a giant. But God basically said, "He sure looks little to me." And God mowed him down. They had no trouble defeating Og. And then notice verse 21. "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, and so the Lord will do to all the kingdoms through which you pass." So here's a major point for us. Don't fear your giants. And the application that has been made of that, and I think very appropriately, is, you know, sometimes we have giants in our lives too. Giant problems. Giant things that challenge our faith. Giant things that cause us sometimes to lose faith. But the thing we always need to remember is that our God is bigger. Not long ago when I was in Kentucky holding a gospel meeting, the preacher's wife there had some little bracelets that she had just been handing out to people. It might be somebody that had some major trouble going on in their life, and it just said, "God is bigger." And, you know, I thought about that. That's a great message for people to know. That no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, God is bigger. And if you'll just simply come to God and give your life to Him and serve Him faithfully, you don't have to fear any of your giants. You will conquer every single one of them by the help of God. Don't fear your giants. And so, God's promises are sure. Trust God. Don't fear your giants. And then he mentions this one. You need to treasure God's commandments. I know that I have talked about this a number of times, but it really hits me a lot. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. I grew up in a home that loved God. My life growing up was squeaky clean in so many ways. I always had food on the table. The bills were paid. my family had a good name in the community, respect in the community. My life was lived in such a way that no major problems ever came my way, really. And you know, it's still that way for me. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we just kind of get used to that life as a Christian. It's so wonderful, but yet we sometimes get so used to it that we don't think about just how great it is. But you know, there are people in this congregation that more so than me, I mean, my life is padded in so many ways. But there are people in this congregation who have to rub shoulders with people of the world a lot. And they will tell you that there are people out there whose lives are just a mess. There are things in their life that are about as wacky as you could ever, ever, ever imagine. And you think to yourself, how could anybody get their life in this kind of a mess? But it's all around us. And the thing that hits me is the reason why that is so odd to us and so strange to us is because you and I have had this thing in our life, most of us, since the time we were born. And God's commandments and His teachings have protected us, and they've helped us, and they've empowered us, and we just don't deal with things that the world has to deal with. Now, I know we have some ordinary kind of problems, but we don't deal with what a lot of people are dealing with. And so God is trying to say here through Moses, you need to realize My commandments are good for you, and you need to treasure My commandments always, every single one of them. And by the way, here's a good time to point out, you can't pick and choose which commandments of God you're going to like and which commandments you're not, and which commandments you're going to obey and which ones you're not. You either love them all or you don't love God. And listen, that's not legalism, that's love. That's what that is, that's love. If you love Me, Jesus said, keep My commandments. And so God says here through Moses, you need to treasure My commands. Let's pick it up now in Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 1. Moses says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. By the way, that's when through Balak's counsel, the Moabite women came in among the camp, and the Israelites, many of the men, were committing adultery with these Moabite women. And God brought a plague among them, and Phinehas on that occasion went into the tent and stuck two of them through that were in the act of sexual immorality. Verse 3 says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every single one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom, and this is your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes, and they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God says, my commandments are your understanding. My commandments are your wisdom. And when people see the way your life is blessed by my word and my commandments, they'll say, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And you know, really, that's what God wanted Israel to be. He wanted them to be a nation that everybody could point to and say, look at that. But unfortunately, they not only did not do that, they served as a terrible example in the opposite direction to the other nations. And so God was so disappointed in them. And yet Moses is trying to tell them here on the front end, I want you to treasure God's commandments. And then this one. Don't forget what you saw when the covenant was given. I'm talking here about Mount Sinai. Turn now to Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to pick this up at verse 9 here in just a moment. But I want to say right here is a place where I am thrilled to death that our kids here love the song Fire on the Mountain. I'm not sure what it is about that song, but I was told by some people at ABS before we ever picked it up here, said, we sing this song at ABS and the kids just love it. And we brought it in here and found out the same thing. They love that song. And I want to tell you, I'm glad they do, because they'll always remember there was a mountain that God came down on, and marvelous things happened there, and God gave the Ten Commandments there at Mount Sinai. And he says that beginning in Deuteronomy 4, picking up now in verse 9. He says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord God said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord God spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you go over and cross to possess. And so he says, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget what you saw at Mount Sinai. The mountain was quaking, and there was fire, and there was lightning, and there was all of these things that were happening there. And then God spoke there at Mount Sinai and delivered the Ten Commandments. Don't forget what you saw there, and teach it to your children. And so really, here's a reminder, don't forget your covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. But now let me say this for our application. If it was important for them not to forget the place where their covenant was made, it is even more important for us not to forget the covenant that we are under. The covenant that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a covenant that did not come through angels like the law of Moses did. We're talking about a covenant that came through Jesus Christ himself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hold your place where you are, but go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We pick it up now in verse 1. He says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? His point is, the law of Moses was given through angels. This was given by the Lord. It was spoken by the Lord. And his point is, if somebody sinned under the old covenant and they perished on the testimony of two or three witnesses, then how much more shall we not escape? We're under a greater covenant. If God took it serious back then, he really takes it serious now, because we're under the covenant given by Jesus. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so, Moses says, do not forget what you saw when the covenant was given. Remember it, remember the awesomeness of it, and remember to be loyal to your covenant. And then, he says this, I want you to cut idolatry out of your life. I want to tell you, we need that one, because it's the constant threat of our lives today. It's absolutely everywhere. Israel was destroyed because of idolatry. But what you're going to see is they were warned here on the front end of all of this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We now pick it up in verse 12. He says, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, but you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. Catch that. You heard God's voice, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. And then verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord God spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. I think his point is here, when God came down on Mount Sinai, you heard a voice, but you didn't see any form. The Bible says God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You didn't see a form. So since you didn't see a form, you don't make a form. And really that applies two ways. You don't even make a form that is supposed to represent Jehovah. Even if you say, oh, we just kind of thought this is what our God is like, and so we made this. This really represents Jehovah. That's all it is. It's just a representation of Jehovah. He says, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. You make no form. And you also don't do that when it comes to making other idols that are meant to represent other gods. Look at what he says in verse 16. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or female. The Greeks were full of that. All their gods were human. Verse 17, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven and you feel driven to worship them. It's amazing how people can worship the things of the earth and worship the moon, worship the sun, instead of worshiping the God who made it all. That's his point. If you're going to worship anything, worship the God who made it all. You feel driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole nation of heaven as an inheritance. And so God is warning them that they are not to have idols in their life. Let me ask you a question. If somebody asked you to look at the Ten Commandments and said, now, which of these commandments have you broken? You know, I might go down through there and say, well, you know, it says there, honor your father and your mother. And I remember some times in my life when I didn't show the kind of honor and respect that I should have to mom and dad. So, yeah, maybe I broke that one. And then here's one that says, thou shalt not steal. And, you know, I remember one time I was 10 years old. And, you know, I'm not saying I really did this. I'm just making this one up. The first one's true. I'm making this one up. You know, I was about 10 years old. And, you know, there was this candy bar in the store. And I wanted it and didn't have any money. And I just got it, you know. So yeah, I mean, you know, some of those maybe like that. But how many of us would ever read the Ten Commandments and get to commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and say, I broke that one. And yet the truth of the matter is, that's the one we break the most. Because the truth of the matter is, so many of the things that we do in life show that God is not supreme in our lives. So many times you look at our passions and you see that there are other things that really mean more to me than God. And so therefore we break the first one. And by the way, I like to make this point too. Somebody has pointed out that you can't break the other nine without breaking the first one first. The reason a man commits adultery is because he's got another god in his life. It's that woman. The reason somebody steals is because he wants that more than he wants God. The reason somebody is willing to bear false witness is because he values untruths more than he values God. You do all the others because you broke the first one. You had something in your life ahead of God. And that's when it all begins to crumble. And you say to yourself, well, hold on a minute, Jeff. I've never bowed down to a block of wood, or I've never bowed down to a piece of stone or whatever. And that may be exactly true. But you don't have to do that to be guilty of idolatry. Listen to me. Anytime we choose something instead of God, it is an idol. Anything that competes with our love and devotion to God is an idol. Anything that becomes the purpose or the driving force of your life is an idol. Anything that you're seeking fulfillment in instead of God is an idol. And anything that comes between you and God is an idol. And so the Bible quite often, even in the New Testament, warns that we can be guilty of idolatry, and it has nothing to do with wood and stone. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He says fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Did you see what he said after that though? And covetousness, which is idolatry. Keep that in mind. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice that that covetousness followed fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, he says, for this you know, Ephesians 5:5, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I'll look at both those verses in Colossians and Ephesians, and right ahead of mentioning covetousness, he mentions fornication, passion, evil desire, and then he says covetousness. I'm inclined to believe that the coveting that is being talked about in those verses is somebody who is coveting a person sexually. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so coveting can have a whole lot of areas. Yes, it can be money, but it can also be a person. And so it don't have to be wood or stone. Anything that you are putting ahead of God that drives you and has all of your passions becomes your idol. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about some of the people who were trying to hurt him. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, for you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he says, whose end is destruction. And he says this, whose God is their belly. When the Bible talks about your belly, it's mainly talking about, you know, fleshly desires. And he says their God is their belly. So there's another verse that just shows that you can be guilty of idolatry when it's all about you and what you want and what you desire more than the God of heaven. We can do our kneeling and we can do our bowing with our imaginations, with our checkbooks, with our search engines on the internet, with our calendars. All of those things can reveal where our God is. And then give you two more points from the first few chapters. God will keep the promises that he made to the fathers. Look now at Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 27. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 27. He says, the Lord God will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord God is going to drive you. So he says, you know, the day's going to come. You're going to be unfaithful. I'm going to drive you into captivity. And there you will serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all of your soul. Then he says, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant. Nor will he forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. For I ask you concerning the things that are past, which are before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has ever been heard. And so he talks about all these blessings that they had. And he reminds them that even though I'm going to send you into captivity, I won't forget my Israel. This is similar to what we said this morning. I will not forget my Israel. And if there's some of you faithful there who turn back to me, I'll hear that and I'll remember that. And I'll keep working my promises to Abraham to have my nation. God's going to keep the promises to the fathers. When God told Abraham he was going to have a great nation, he meant it. But as I said this morning, the problem was the Israelites got to thinking that just because they were Abraham's children, that they had it wrapped up. And the point of Paul in all these Romans passages here is that God never was after a physical Israelite. He never was looking for a man who was circumcised. Even though he told the Jewish men, I want you to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant, that's not what he wanted. He wanted people who were circumcised in their hearts, who could be touched by God's love for them. That's why in Romans chapter 2, I would like to read one of these that we didn't read this morning. Go to Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 28 and 29. Paul makes the point very plainly in Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. His point, again, is simple. A true Jew in God's mind, a true man of Israel in God's mind, is every man who is circumcised in his heart. And what you learn from the book of Romans is that really God's Israel today is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's all those who have faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, and they give their lives to the Lord, and they keep their faith in God. And God's promise is, I will keep my promises to the fathers. When Abraham looked up into that sky and he said, now you look up there and you see all those stars, I'm going to give you as many descendants as the stars of the sky. And I've come to learn that Abraham was not looking at stars that just represented physical Israelites. Those stars up there in the sky represented even the people that come to Christ. Because he'll say in the New Testament, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. I remember Bethany when she was a little girl. I think I've shown you this before. I was preaching about stars in Abraham's sky. And Bethany she drew a bunch of stars on a piece of paper, and Abraham's down here looking up at all the stars, and one of them she wrote Abraham, and then she wrote Moses, and she wrote Joseph, and then one of those stars she wrote me. And that really is the idea. When Abraham looked up in that sky and he saw all those stars, he saw you. He saw you. You, because you have come to Christ, are part of the Israel of God today. He kept his promise. He has his people. And then the last point is this. Consider in your heart the power and the blessings of God. We'll read Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 32. He says in verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it's ever been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord your God himself is God, and that there is none other besides him. And out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance as it is to this day. Therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is a God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So basically what he's saying is just think about all God's done for you. What other nation saw the stuff at Mount Sinai? What other nation had somebody to come and make war against the mightiest king on earth, Pharaoh, and drive you out of that land and make him set you free. What other nation has he done that for? He loves you. And you need to consider in your heart the power of God that you have seen with your eyes and the blessings of God in your life. I wrote a little paragraph here and I'm just going to read it. We need to stay focused on all that we have seen with the eye of faith. Now, you and I have not seen a lot of these things with our physical eyes, but we've seen it with the eye of faith. We have seen the plagues of Egypt. We have seen a Red Sea crossed. We have seen bitter water made sweet. We have seen water come out of a rock. We have seen bread from heaven. We have seen a mountain quaking with lightning and fire. We have seen giants killed. We have seen fortified walls torn down. And then we move to the New Testament. We have seen a virgin have a child. We have seen a Messiah walk on water. We have seen a blind man receive his sight. We've seen a man's ear put back on. We have seen the earthquake as Jesus died. We have seen the earthquake and shake the ground as an angel rolls his stone away from his tomb. We have seen a Lord rise in the air, and we have seen his promise to come again. All of this stuff, we've seen it with the eye of faith. It's in a word that was confirmed by miracles. And it was attested to by men who died for it when they had nothing earthly to gain. And I believe it with all of my heart. And I'm staking everything that I have on it. I've seen it. I've seen it with the eye of faith. And so God would say to us, consider in your heart the power of God that you've seen and all the blessings of God. What a message. God's promises are sure. Don't fear your giants. Treasure God's commandments. Don't forget what you saw when the covenant was given. You cut idolatry out of your life. God will keep the promises to the fathers, and you consider in your heart the power and the blessings of God. And he's just getting started. He's just getting going. And we'll look at some more things that he has to say. I hope that you'll read in the book of Deuteronomy some as you have opportunity, and we'll be looking at some more things that God has to say along that line. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, our greatest desire is that you would give your life to him tonight. We rejoiced recently when Elijah made that decision to give his life to the Lord, and it would thrill us if someone else did the same thing tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.